So again, if you didn't catch it before, you need to know that you don't have to sin in your Christian life here. Now, in light of this, we need to grasp the personal importance of embracing your position in Christ. And this positional truth is part of positional sanctification that I'm going to teach this morning. So I trust that you understand and note this. So on your handouts, I put three messages together here and squeeze them onto this handout to try to teach 1 through 14 this morning by the grace of God. So if you don't get anything else, get this. You must embrace your position of your Christian life, which is the fact that you were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen in Christ, resulting in having died to sin and now being alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is set forth here in Romans 6, 1 through 14. So let's take our Bibles and let's read this passage of Scripture as we're going to camp here. We'll go to a few other verses, but I'm going to read 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, the word baptized here can oftentimes, as you're going to see in my message, translated as identified. When we trusted Christ, we identified with him. We said we needed him, and that's the idea here, although the translators use the word baptized. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through this identification unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin, or that sin nature. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For he died, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. So we should, okay? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under grace, but you are under law. Excuse me, you are not under law, but you are under grace to live the Christian life. Well, again, friends, as we see a lot of things here, when you drive down the road, if you're not paying attention to what you're doing, it's easy to drift across a line and wind up in one ditch or the other ditch. And I won't ask anybody to raise their hand and say, that happened to me, But it's easy to happen. But it's also easy to happen in the Christian life. Again, we are on the road of liberty because we've been set free from sin, Romans 6 tells us. But again, in our Christian lives, there are two ditches. There's this ditch of legalism, which Romans 7 deals with. We're free from the law here. If you were raised in a real moral family, you might think, well, I'd never do certain things that Pastor Dave would do. I have this licentious bent in my life. That's kind of was my bent in my life. And the other ditch is this ditch of licentiousness. And that's why Romans 6 deals with license. Romans 7 deals with legalism, and Romans 8 is the road to liberty that we all are under. Now, again, if before salvation, you may have sensed in your life that you're under this load of sin. Sin is a terrible thing, and it's a terrible thing because sin takes you where you don't want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay, okay? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The wonderful thing about the grace of God is, and this is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, he came to earth to die on that cross to pay for my sin and to pay for your sin so that you don't have to have this load of sin on you if you're not saved. You can come to Christ and you can enjoy salvation through Jesus Christ because this is God's free gift to you. We receive the gift of eternal life when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And God wants us to understand that we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We have to know who he is. He was God who became a man in his work. He went to the cross to die for you and for me. And that's why Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. God wants us to know we're saved. And that's why in 1 John 5:13, he says, these things have I written to you. Here's the condition, though. You must believe in the name of the Son of God, who he is and what he did, so that you may now know that you have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, it lasts forever. It's not a life that's just for a short time. It lasts absolutely forever. And that's why you are eternally secure once and for all. So this brings us to our handout again. And I tried to squeeze some things on the handout. Some of the slides I have are not on your handout. I apologize for that, but you can look up here. So what are three important observations we need to make about this context to set the context for this? Well, number one, Paul has settled the issue of justification by grace through faith in Christ alone and our eternal security before he discusses the Christian walk, your Christian walk. And that's why this is a prerequisite to understand in your thinking that in chapters 1 through 5 of Romans, God has settled this issue. We're saved by the grace of God. We're secure because we're in the hand of Christ and the Holy Spirit seals us. And this is the absolute grace of God. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. He died for us on that cross so that we could be saved. And the cross is the means to salvation. This is a wonderful slide because it expresses so much. You know, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Notice they're all going down here to hell. And narrow is the way that leads to life. But few are on this road, but many are on this road. All of us started on this broad road. We needed to trust Christ. Someone came and challenged us to think about the good news of what Jesus provided for us on that cross. And he said he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one could come to the Father, to heaven, unless they came through him. And that's true of everyone here, friends. If you're here and you're saved, it's because you've trusted Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, it's because you are unwilling to trust Christ alone and thinking you have to do something to go to heaven. You have to try a little harder. I'm going to cover that here in my message. I want you to know that heaven is a free gift. It's the gift of God's grace. It's given to us because Christ paid the price once and for all on Calvary's cross. What's a byproduct of that? Well, it's peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified, how? By faith in him, we can now have peace with God. And this is all through our Lord Jesus Christ here. Okay? Second observation is, Paul sets the stage for identification truth in Romans 6 by explaining the striking contrast between Adam and his family and Jesus Christ and being part of his family. And this is found in Romans 5, 12 through 21. We won't turn there, but we'll just look at this PowerPoint here for a minute. For as in Adam, all of us were born in Adam's family. We were born sinners. And that's why we need to believe. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins on the cross. And if we'd be willing to put our faith in Jesus Christ, God takes us, identifies us with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and now places us in a new position called in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 12 through 21, that which comes to man by Adam is sin, death, condemnation, and death reigning in your life. But that which comes to man by Jesus Christ is the righteousness you need, eternal life, justification, obedience, because grace abounded here, superabounded. So this is important truth to understand, and I trust you understand and note it yourself here. Number three, Paul sees God's plan for you as a believer in three stages. Justification in chapters 3:21 through 5:21. Sanctification, the Christian life in Romans 6:1 through 8:17. and glorification in Romans 8, 18 through 39. Now we can display this very well here with our overhead shots here as we think about this is first tense salvation. This is justification. Here we're saved from the penalty of sin. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for your sins past, present, and future, who was buried and rose again, salvation is a free gift that's offered to you by faith. I can't make anybody saved or give anybody eternal life here because I was a sinner who needed to be saved this way. You needed to be saved this way. Then we move ahead into this Christian life right away. We become a believer in time. Notice we still have a sin nature, but now it's called an old sin nature that always wants to put me first in my Christian life. God also gave me the Holy Spirit so I can now glorify Christ. And through the Holy Spirit's empowerment and continued faith in the Word of God, I can be saved from the power of sin, this old sin nature, in my Christian life. One day in the future, I'm going to be saved either by, or I'm going to be glorified here by, either by the rapture or by death. Joe read the rapture passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians there. So I want to just say again, faith alone in Christ guarantees glorification, but it doesn't guarantee the Christian life. Pastor Roxer always had this little saying which says, to dwell above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But then backing up to phase two, he says, but to dwell below with the saints I know, now that's a different story. And that's why we have trouble in our Christian life. We conflict with one another and oftentimes in our Christian life. So I'm talking, Romans 6 is about the sanctification process. So we're going to pull this off of this slide and put it on the next slide in three tenses as well. There is a positional sanctification, our standing before God. It happened in the past, and positional sanctification is the same as justification, okay? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes to you the righteousness you need and places you into Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 10, the very verses we're going to look at here. But then we're going to move ahead this morning, and we're going to talk about practical and progressive sanctification a little this morning, and then finish it up on Wednesday night here. And we're not going to get to ultimate sanctification because either at death or the rapture, which is at a point of time, we're going to be like him in glory, 1 John 3:2. We're going to be conformed to his image, Romans 8, 29. We're going to be without spot, wrinkles, and blemishes. But we're talking mostly about this second tense, practical and progressive. And to start this morning, we're talking about positional sanctification on your handout. Now, I'm going to make a distinction here in these next couple of slides here. This is not on your handout, so don't look for it here. There's a difference between justification before God and progressive sanctification, a difference between first tense salvation and second tense salvation. What are they? At justification, God declares righteous the believing sinner, okay? But in sanctification, God makes righteous practically the yielded, dependent believer. So one is for sinners, the other is for believers, second tense. I hope you understand and note that. At justification, God imputes righteousness to the believing believer standing before God. That's positional sanctification. In sanctification, God imparts righteousness to the believer's state practically in their Christian life. Justification happens outside the believing sinner. Sanctification occurs inside the responsive believer. Justification is a one-time event at the point of time when the sinner believes in Christ. He gets the gospel and he chooses to trust Christ. That's at a point of time. If you've never had that point of time, you are still lost and in your sin. You need to be saved, okay? Sanctification is an ongoing process as the believer walks by faith under the Spirit's control. Very important that that's happening in your life. Justification involves the salvation from sin's penalty. Sanctification involves salvation from sin's power practically. Justification changes the believer's destiny from hell to heaven. Sanctification changes the believer's life from being that stinking sinner you were to the saint God wants you to be. So there's a change here. There's a different emphasis in these. And I want you to just to be aware of this here. Justification is solely by God's grace, so is sanctification solely by God's grace. And how, what do I mean by that? I mean that God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we must cooperate with him if you're going to have any kind of progress in your Christian life. Okay? So these are important aspects to note and be thinking. Okay, so we want to ask the question on your handout, what is the normal objection to justification by faith as we enter Romans 6? Well, Romans 6 is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's the idea, is that sometimes when I tell people about salvation by grace, they begin to see the fact that, you mean I can do whatever I want to do? That's not what God intended, as you're going to see here. But that's the question they ask about that. This is the anticipated objection of license thinking. And my bent in my life before I was saved was towards this license attitude. Just grab all the gusto you can get, Dave. Go for it, because you only go around once in life. And even after I was saved, it took a while. As I began to hear the word of God, I began to see that this is not what God's plan for me. Okay? Not. So again, but sometimes people think I can do whatever I want now that I'm saved. And that's a half truth. Yes, you can, but there will be consequences for you in the Christian life, is what Paul is going to teach you. So we really need to grasp the fact that we are positionally sanctified. And this is what we're going to look at here this morning here. Positionally sanctified. So the logical question is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says right before that, what shall we say then, refers back to what Paul had just previously stated in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. I've got them right here on PowerPoint. You don't have to look there. Moreover, the law entered that our offenses might abound. The law was designed to make our offenses to God and to you abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So no matter how many sins you've committed and how big they are, God's grace superabounded and covered it because of the cross of Christ on Calvary. So as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is amazing. Paul focuses us back again on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he needs to be the object of your faith and mine. So where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. It covered our sins. And what should be our response to that? It should be, thank you that your grace is greater than all my sin. That's obviously true. That should be our response. Secondly, sin in verse 1 and throughout most of chapters 6, 7, and 8 refers to the sin nature. It's a noun here in only one place that I know of. It's a verb. Look with me at verse 15, okay? What then? Shall we commit acts of sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. So here it's used as a verb talking about an act of sin, but every place else in Romans 6 and 7 especially, it refers to the sin nature. So I'm going to read it that way and have my verses on PowerPoint that way so that you can understand this. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin nature's dominion that grace may abound? The answer is certainly not. How shall we who died to the sin nature live any longer in the sin nature? Now notice in verse 2 here, we died to the sin nature, but the sin nature is alive and well in Pastor Dave Knutson. And if you're here and you're saved today, it's alive and well in you. If you don't think so, ask your mate. They'll tell you. You are a sinner through and through. And we need to be aware of the fact that we died to that sin nature, co-crucified, okay, co-buried and co-raised with Christ. And that's why we need to have this new identity so that we can know this in our thinking and we can make decisions based on it. Notice Romans 6, 6, and 7, and I'll explain this verse later. It's partially explained here. Knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with him, that the body controlled by the sin nature might be done away with. How is it done away with? It's rendered inoperative, it's rendered powerless, it's put out of business. That we should no longer be slaves of the sin nature. For he who has died has been freed from the sin nature. So as we read this again, I'm going to be reading it, hopefully, if I remember to add those words so that this passage of scripture comes alive here to you. Well, let's get a look at the sin nature for a minute here. The sin nature, every person has a sin nature. We were born with one. And that's why you don't have to teach your kids bad things. They just pick them up automatically because they have a bent towards licentious thinking. And if you've been raised in a real moral home, maybe you'd say, well, I'd never do what Dave Knutson would do. Scandalous, you know, because you were raised morally. The right conditions, you would do the same thing I've done in the past. And I broke a lot of those commandments when I was in college before I was saved. But it's an unfavorable disposition towards God. All people have one. It's that enmity towards God. And that's why in Romans 6, 7, and 8, God deals with this licensed thinking. I have a bent towards that in my thinking. In Romans 7, he deals with legalism. And in Romans 8, he tells us the road of liberty is through the Holy Spirit, through the freedom we have in Christ here. But he's going to mention some of that as well here today as well here. So, okay. So as we think of our handout again, positional sanctification, the logical question is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The emotional answer is certainly not. May it never be, some translations say. God forbid. What a ghastly thought that we should continue in sin, as another translation says. I mean, that just says it all. We should not continue in sin. So there's a principle here that I want you to get down. The principle to remember is the grace of God and our freedom in Christ has never been designed to be a license to sin. Never been a license to sin. Grace and Christ's work on the cross doesn't free us to sin. Grace frees us and saves us from sin in our Christian life. But when people begin to see what grace is teaching, they're starting to come along and they're thinking that grace is giving me freedom. And that's why he says, you know, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, that's not what God wants. Another way to put this is that God's grace is not an excuse to sin, but a reason to love and serve God more fully here. So this is important to understand and to note here. So God didn't save you to do your own thing. That is not God's plan for you, the believer. So we think about this emotional answer, certainly not. What does this mean practically? Your freedom in Christ does not mean that God wants you to gratify your fleshly lusts here. Matter of fact, we should stop here and just turn to Galatians 5:13 for a minute. Put a finger here. Go over to the right here, a couple of books, to Galatians chapter 5, 13. He doesn't want you to do your own thing. He wants you to do his thing. Okay? 5:13 says, for you, brethren, he's talking to believers, have been called to liberty, freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for your flesh to do what you want, but through love, God's love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the second half of the Decalogue taught. Okay? But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit or by means of the Spirit. And here's the promise, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. So we can't go on and on and on, but I just wanted you to see Galatians 5:13, as I thought that was a very important verse to understand and note. So your freedom in Christ does not mean that God wants you to gratify your fleshly lusts. He doesn't want you to do what you want to do. He wants you to do what he wants you to do. And that's the second point. Your freedom in Christ is not only designed to assure you of heaven, but to prepare you for further spiritual progress, growth, and service for Christ on earth. And we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 at the end of my message. So I'm not going to take the time to go there today. So this is an amazing thought here again. So as we go back here, we've seen positional sanctification, logical question, and emotional answer. A theological reason, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Okay, Now, this statement needs more of an explanation here. So here's this explanation. I've got it on your handout. We refers to believers in Christ. Paul includes him in this. We believe refers to only to believers in Christ, not those outside of Christ. How shall we who died to sin, there's our co-crucifixion, live any longer in sin is what he's saying right there. Secondly, died to sin is a fact about every believer's position, while living any longer in it, it should refer to his practice in life. So we have positional truth being taught as well as practical truth here being taught, okay? And this brings us to another principle to remember, okay? You must clearly know the difference between your position and your condition. Your position and your practice in life. Positionally, God sees you one way, but practically, your fellow man sees you another way, okay? So how does God see us, first of all? Well, God sees us in our position perfect. Remember, we were taken from Adam's family, and Adam all die, and we were identified with the Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen, and then placed into Jesus Christ, and God sees us in his son's perfection, not in our own perfection, but he's imputed to us positional righteousness. So he sees us perfect. This is the way God sees me, and this will help you if you understand this is how God sees you positionally, okay? This is further indicated here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I won't have you turn there. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak you as to spiritual people." The Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, but as to their carnality, as to babes. But notice they were still in Christ. Notice he addresses them as brethren. I highlighted that. Brethren who are in Christ. He goes on to say, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal in your thinking. For whereas there's," and how is that evidenced? "With envy, with strife, with divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like the natural man?" Okay, from chapter 2, we could look at that, but we're not going to take the time. "For when one says," notice they were rallying around different spiritual leaders, "well, I'm of Paul," and another says, "well, I'm of Apollos." Are you not still carnal in your thinking? So he's saying this, it's possible for believers to walk by means of his flesh. Yet Paul refers to them as brethren who were in Christ Jesus in their position. So in their practice, they were carnal. In their condition, they were carnal. They were just spiritual babes, but in their position, they were brethren and they were in Christ. This is important to see and to note here, okay? Now, so if we think about this phrase, dead to the sin nature, does not mean that sin or the sin nature is dead within me. That would teach eradication. And we do, my sin nature has not been eradicated. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Ask my kids, they'll tell you. My dad's a sinner through and through, no doubt about that. We have two natures. The sin nature is not dead in Pastor Dave Knutson, nor is it dead in Pastor Eric Plemmel. He's a sinner. Ask his wife. She'll tell you. Okay? Dead to the sin nature does not mean that we should die to sin. Death, dead to the sin nature is a fact to be believed, not a command to be obeyed. I hope that makes sense to you. Okay? We are helpless against our sin nature. We need the Holy Spirit to trump the sin nature, to give us victory in our Christian life. That's why the Holy Spirit is absolutely crucial in our Christian life. There's just no doubt about that. We can't live without the Holy Spirit. That's why God, when Jesus went away, he says, "I'm sending another comforter. He's going to be with you and enable you to have victory in your Christian life, but you need to walk by that Spirit, because if you don't, you will default to your flesh and you will just be selfish, selfish, selfish." Have you noticed that? Okay. Dead to sin does not mean we are dying to sin. Dead to sin up on the top means was is in the aorist tense. It's not in the present tense. So if it was in the present tense, we would have to keep on dying to the sin nature. No, this is a once for all thing, that aorist tense. Okay. Not an ongoing death. It's a once for all death with Christ. Okay. So we have already died in relationship to the sin nature positionally. Okay. And in light of that, death always carries the idea of separation. In other words, God has freed us from the dominion of that sin nature that wants to use our bodies for sinful purposes in the Christian life. This is important to understand and note here. Okay? So as we think again of what we've come here, we've come to this doctrinal explanation in verses 3 through 5. Let's go back to Romans 6 and read those verses. Okay? Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection here. Okay, so what do we need to know here? We need to know every believer has been identified with Christ when they believed in Christ. We're talking to believers now. This is a sanctification Christian life passage here. Okay? This is truth that is essential for every believer to know. Now, how do we know that the word know is important? Because it's found in the context here. Notice with me. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized or identified with his death? So you might want to circle that word know in your Bible. Might be helpful for you down the road. For this is truth every believer needs to know. In Romans 6:6, knowing this, what do we need to know? That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. And then in Romans 6:8 and 9, now if we died with Christ, we believe, and that's what we need to do, that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Well, this is important that God wants you to know this truth, and he's emphasized this in these verses, and they should stand out to you so that you could know one of the key verses here in Romans 6. So you need to know this. But secondly, the word baptized literally means to be identified with, to place into, to be immersed. And it's really a dry word, although we always think about water baptism here. In just a minute, I'll address that issue here. But notice in Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, identified into Jesus Christ, were identified with his death? So we were co-crucified. That's what this verse is saying to us. We were co-crucified. We are identified with his death. Now, this is not water baptism, although water baptism pictures spiritual baptism. Now, how do I know that? Well, there are seven baptisms in the Bible: the baptism of Moses, the baptism of the cup, baptism by the Holy Spirit. Notice the verses here, Romans 6, 3, and 4. The subject is all church-age believers. The sphere is we are baptized into the body of Christ from Adam's into Christ, and believers are identified with Christ as his body. So I'm thinking this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because these four baptisms here are dry. There's no water involved with any of those. But then there's three more here. There's wet baptisms, the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, and the baptism of believers, which we had one here just a couple of weeks ago when Schwann was water baptized. And what was he doing? He was making a public proclamation of salvation, his identification with Christ and other believers is what he was doing. So this was a public identification with Christ. It's true for all church-age believers, and we're not going to look at that anymore in depth. We're going to move ahead here. Let's go back to our study here in Romans 6 here. So this doctrinal explanation here now, who has the believer been baptized into here? He's been baptized into Christ, not water. This is not water baptism. It's spirit baptism here. This is important. Okay? Every believer has been identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We've been co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ. This is important that you see that and understand that. That's my opening statement to you in light of that. And we see this again in Romans 6, 3 through 5. Do you not know that as many of us as were identified with Jesus Christ were identified with his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, spirit baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this speaks of spiritual truth, friends, because we're looking at this section on spiritual sanctification. Was Christ crucified on that cross? Was he buried? Was he resurrected? He was. And that's why Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So since we were identified with Christ, we were co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, and co-raised with Christ, this is positional truth that we need to understand and note. Now the question is, what is the purpose of all of this? And it's found in Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, this is the purpose practically, that we should also walk in newness of life, that we might practice our position, I could say. Yet when we were saved, we all came into the church with what I call baggage. Baggage. Everybody has baggage when they come to Grace Gospel Bible Church. I don't care if you're a church transfer or if you're just gotten saved, whatever. You know, in my thinking, now I wasn't religious, so I didn't have a lot of false religious teaching, but I had a lot of big, deep sin patterns in my life. I had a lot of human viewpoint. And you know, when a believer exposes or are exposed to the truth of God's word here in a Bible study, it should allow you to just be able to drop the baggage and to go on with the truth of the Word of God. God wants you just to drop the baggage, the false teaching that you've had, the human viewpoint perspective that you've had, the sin patterns in your life that you've had. You've been forgiven, and you can go on with the truth of Jesus Christ. So God wants you to drop that, and that's where the truth will set you free, right? And that's what God wants you to understand and wants you to note those very things. Okay? So, and to prove that, now notice this page or this slide. The words know, knowing, knowledge, known, knows are found almost 1,500 times in the Bible. The words feel or feelings are found only 8 times in the Bible. The words experience or experienced are found only 3 times in the Bible. What does this indicate? Now, I didn't put this on your handout because I just had to cut some stuff out, okay? It indicates that God puts a high priority on knowing his word, on Bible teaching. And that's why as you let the word of God dwell in you richly, it will transform your thinking. You can drop the baggage in your life that you came in with, whatever you had, and you can go on and you can be free in Christ. Does that make sense? I hope it does make sense. I want it to make sense to you. Okay, now, so we're talking about positional sanctification. We want to now move ahead to some important ramifications in verses 6 through 10. Let's read those verses again. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ and we did, we believe that we shall also live with him, and we will. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives unto God. Okay? So what are these ramifications? And this is a lot of stuff on this slide here. I'm going to leave it up here for a while for you. The phrase old man refers to all you were in Adam before you were saved. It refers to the old Dave Knutson. Okay? I'm now a new creation in Christ. I'm a new man. And if you're saved, so are you. But if you're not saved, you're still an old man. You're still in that old position. You're still in Adam. You're still condemned. Okay? So the old man here refers to all you were in Adam before you were saved. The word crucified carries the idea of being put to death legally. Christ was put to death. I don't know how legal it was, but Rome decided he's done. And he was done. He was put to death legally according to the law of Rome. Okay? But we've been put to death as well. The phrase body of sin seems best to refer to, and there's arguments here, the sin nature's past use and dominion of our physical body. Now, you have to think about this for a minute, and you have to think about, the ability to choose to do with my body is my decision to do. But before I was a new man in Christ, all I was this man in Adam. And that's why that old man was put to death legally. So the phrase body of sin seems best to refer to the sin nature's past use and domination of our body before we were saved. And we used our body for sinful things. I did. And if you're honest, you would probably have to say, you did as well. Okay? So we want people to understand and note that. And this next one, the phrase be done away with means to be rendered powerless, rendered inoperative, put out of business, stripped of its ruling power. The old you, dominated by the flesh, was legally put to death. So as we died to the sin nature's dominion and power over us, it has now been rendered powerless, stripped of its ruling power. So I'll read these again so that you can take the time. I know I've got a lot on here. I skip ahead, people go, wait, Pastor, don't go ahead yet. Okay. The old man refers to all you were in Adam before salvation. The old you. Crucified carries the idea of being put to death legally. The phrase body of sin seems best to refer to the sin nature's past use and domination of our body before we were saved. And the phrase done away with is a poor translation, I think. It means to be rendered powerless, the old man. Rendered inoperative, that's in nature, put out of business, stripped of its ruling power in my life. I hope you got that down. I'm moving ahead, okay? So what's the point of all this, Pastor? The pastor is because of the believer's identification with Christ in his death, the sin nature's legal right to rule as a master in the believer's body has been stripped of its authority so that now he is legally freed from enslavement to the sin nature. I hope that makes sense to you. And this is the Emancipation Proclamation of the believer. When I think of that term, Emancipation Proclamation, I think of Martin Luther King and his phrase, free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty, I'm free at last. He was thinking of the civil rights ruling, in my estimation. If I'm wrong, you can tell me about that. I'm thinking about my freedom in Christ. Because when I got saved, I was saved from the penalty of sin, first-hand salvation, and from the power of sin. Now, I don't have to sin in my Christian life. This is an amazing thing that I can comprehend and I can pull together. So as we think again of regarding our unregenerate self, we talked about that, but now regarding our past master-slave relationship to the sin nature. Number one, because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, we are no longer enslaved to the sin nature. And you should be a yahoo for that, right? We're happy about that. I don't have to sin anymore in my Christian life. Wonderful news. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, Romans 6:7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's what it says. Let's take it at what it means. And this is really important and good news to understand here and note. So let's look for a minute, and I don't know if I put this on your handout either, but the Declaration of Freedom for the Believer. He who has died is an aorist tense. You died the moment you trusted in Christ in the past. So at that moment, You were crucified with Christ, co-crucified with him. Passive voice, you did not kill yourself. God put you to death spiritually. How did he do that? By identifying you with Christ upon that cross. He saw you in Christ on that cross the moment you believed, because you were now in Christ. You were taken from your old position in Adam and placed into Christ. So he who has died, aorist passive, it's, I think it's a participle, and has been freed is a perfect tense. You were set free the moment you died in Christ, with the results continuing to this day. You are still free in Christ. That's the Emancipation Proclamation. That's good news to understand and to note. So we saw, number one, because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, you are no longer enslaved to the sin nature. But number two, because of our identification with Christ's death, we have been freed from our previous relationship to the sin nature, from sin's power in life. Now, to see that, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. We'll come back here for a minute. Galatians chapter 2. So when I died with Christ, Jesus Christ put me on that cross with Christ. Christ is the purple object there again. And you and I are the person that's nailed up there with him. We died with Christ to the flesh, to the world, to self, to sin, and to Satan. Yoo-hoo, right? Should be. But now Christ lives in me, and he lives in me by means of the Holy Spirit to guide me and to direct me in life here. So let's look at Galatians 2:20, which states Romans 6, 7, and 8 in a nutshell. Here it is. Okay. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in this physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why we do not frustrate the grace of God. The next verse. For if righteousness could come through the law keeping, then Christ died for nothing. He died in vain. And that's not a good thing. So again, as we've been saved by the grace of God, this is good news to understand and to note here. This next slide I did not put on your handout either, because there was just no room to put it on. What if I don't know that I've been freed because of this truth that's taught in Romans 8? Well, you will still live like a slave in bondage to your sin nature, because you need to know this truth, right? Secondly, you will focus on trying to get rid of your sin nature or sins by trying harder. You'll wind up in Romans 7, the harder I try, the behinder I get. I've got to finally give up on myself and realize that I'm in Christ. There's no condemnation, Romans 8:1, okay? Or number three, you will try to reform your sin nature through good works. It's like trying to put lipstick on a pig. What's the point of that? There is no point in that. He's still a pig. And that's why before you were saved, you were dead to God. What's the sense of dressing up that corpse and making him look better? Instead, we need to know that you're free in Christ. Free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty. I'm free at last. That should stick in your thinking. You are freed here in the Christian life. So this is another slide I put in here just to add in. How is Christ's death to sin different from Christ's death for our sins? One is plural, one is singular here. And this is, again, first tense salvation versus second tense salvation, justification versus sanctification truth here. Substitution truth, Christ died for our sins. But identification truth is that Christ died unto sin in the singular, to that sin nature. Okay? Christ died for you, Romans 5:8. But here you died with Christ. You identified with him. Christ put you on the cross and you died with Christ. Co-crucified. Christ was buried and you were buried with Christ. Co-buried. Okay? Christ is then risen for your justification, Romans 4:25. You have been risen with Christ for your sanctification, Colossians 3:1. Very important truth to note. Christ ascended and is seated at God's right hand, and you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. Praise the Lord for that. Christ has freed you from sin's penalty, but he's also freed you from sin's power. And that's why this Christian life sanctification truth is crucial for you to know and to reckon upon, as I'll show you in a minute here. God accepted Christ's work on your behalf. God accepts you in Christ. Okay? So here we've covered some bases here, and if you want to take a look at that, I can send it to you if you want. There it is there. So we're moving now from positional sanctification, 6:1 through 10, to practical sanctification in verses 11 through 23. And we're not going to finish this today. We're just going to get a start on it. So this would call now for some personal responses from you. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Number one, personal application for you. What should be your response? You need to reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. Why is that? Because you were co-crucified with Christ. That's why. Okay? So as we think of this word reckon here, reckon demands more information here. So here's the word logizomai. It refers to a logical faith based upon the facts. And I've tried to teach you those facts this morning here. So reckon is in the present tense. Repeatedly, this is to be your daily mindset as you live by faith. Active voice, you must choose this voluntarily instead of dwelling on your past. Stop right there a minute. I talked to some believers, in their Christian life, they fail in their past. And they just can't seem to go on in life because they keep looking back at, oh, I just fail. I'm just no good. I'm not good for nothing. And I'm down on myself. And I like to tell those people, you need to get over yourself. You're the problem. You need to get past yourself and your thinking and realize you've been forgiven once and for all. Don't get down on yourself. Get past yourself, okay? So the active voice you must choose is voluntarily instead of dwelling on your past or viewing yourself from the world's viewpoint as it is not automatic. You don't reckon automatically. And I reckon you need to believe this for yourself. And this is an imperative mood, which means it's a command. And another thing here is, when I would teach the commands of Scripture in the past, people in the church would say that I was a legalist because I was commanding that they do something. And I'd say, no, I didn't write the Bible. This is what God the Holy Spirit wrote. If anybody is a legalist, he's the legalist. This is what he's commanding you to do to have victory so that you can reckon upon the truth of God. And if you don't do it, that's between you and God, not between you and me. But this is a command, a necessity to victorious Christian living. Thus, the first issue every day is to focus on Jesus Christ and your liberty or your identity with him. I'm dead to sin before my feet hit the floor. I'm alive unto God. I don't have to sin in my Christian life today. It's important to understand and note. Secondly, response, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Stop right there. This implies you can let sin reign in your body, doesn't it? If it doesn't mean that, I mean, why does Paul say that? Do not let the sin nature reign as a king in your body that you should obey in its lust. Do not present your members of your body to the sin nature to be used as instruments for unrighteous things in life. Now, what does this indicate? Okay. Do not let sin reign means do not let the sin nature reign as a king in your life. Present tense, the sin nature is not eradicated and it still wants to repeatedly reign, but must not be allowed to. You make the choice here. You're the believer. Okay. Active voice, you have a choice in this matter, unlike prior to salvation. You just did what the sin nature wanted to do. Now, you might have been real moral and did good things, wrapped bandages at the hospital and help old ladies across the street. But again, my bent was towards the sin nature, the licentious side. Whoa, that was bad. But again, God forgave me my sin. Wonderful news. This is imperative mood. It's a command. It's a necessity in life. So again, when self is on the throne of your heart, guess where Jesus Christ is? He's off the throne. He wants to drive in your life, and you said, get in the back seat, probably said, get in the trunk. I'm taking over. I'm driving this car. And self wants to continue to rule in our Christian life. So do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature. That means to present or make available for use the various parts of your body to place at one's disposal or to yield. That's what that means. And that's in the present tense, active voice, imperative mood as well. So again, when self is on the throne of your life, you're carnal because it's all about me first and what you want. You don't care what Jesus Christ wants. You've got him in the trunk of the car. And you're driving, you're going your way in life and doing your own thing. It's amazing. Number three, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what verse 13 says. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God because you're alive from the dead. Your members as instruments of righteousness. God wants to use you for his purposes in life. This is amazing, absolutely amazing. So the word present here is an important word, peristemi. It means to make available for use to place at one's disposal. It's an aorist tense. The emphasis is on the need to begin this action, which is urgent, not a once-for-all action. I could say something about that, but I won't here. But you can compare that to Romans 13, 7 and 2 Timothy 4, 2. Okay? It's in the active voice you must voluntarily choose to present based upon the believing the truth of Romans 6, 11 of reckoning by faith. Okay? And this is an imperative mood. So only here in this practical section does Paul give commands for the believer to obey. He first sets forth our position in Christ, where God crucified you, co-buried you, co-raised you. And now in 11 through 13, he says, reckon upon this truth by the grace of God. This is amazing things, okay? Amazing what God wants to do in your life. This is, again, a slide. You can now present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Why is that? Because you were co-crucified, you were co-buried, but now you're alive and you can now bend the knee. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ in your life. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us, encourages us, persuades us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves. So here's a picture on the bottom here of a guy who's thinking about himself. And again, when the sin nature's in control, he's carnal. He's doing his own thing. He has the Holy Spirit. He's a believer in Christ. But when we default to that sin nature, we go our own way. But when we realize we were crucified with Christ, we were buried, we rose again, we can now bow the knee because the Holy Spirit can control us to do the things that God wants us to do in our Christian life. This is important to understand. So last question, why must the Christian life be approached in this manner? Because verse 14 says, for the sin nature, God has determined the sin nature is not to have dominion over you in Christian living. Why? Because you are not under the law to live the Christian life, but you are under grace to live the Christian life. That's why. And this is very, very important to understand. So this is because of the believer's identity and position in Christ. I'm already over, but let's go to Romans chapter 12. Here, a familiar verse which all of you know. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what he set forth in Romans 1 through 11, chapter 11, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So again, Romans 12, 1 is very important. In the Old Testament, there were dead sacrifices. They killed that poor lamb, took his life, the blood flowed. But it pictured again the coming of Christ. Christ was the last sacrifice for sins. And God now wants you to say, like the guy on the right side of this slide says right over here, you know, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where do I fit into your plan? And I can now present myself to you because I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So if that's true for you, friends, you can have victory in your Christian life by the grace of God here. That makes sense? So, and it's all because of grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. If you're here this morning and are not saved, you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior because God loved you. He sent his son to die for you, and you can put your faith in him and have eternal life immediately. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunity to look at this passage in Scripture here this morning. Guide and direct, Father, in all that was said, and I trust that this came home to people in their hearts. And if there was someone here, Father, who has never been saved by the grace of God, might they stop for a moment and realize that they're under a load of sin. They need to be forgiven and trust Christ as their personal Savior. But for the rest of us, Father, we need to know that we don't have to sin in our Christian lives. Thank you for the victory, for the power. Thank you that we're free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty, we're free at last. We thank you for that. We commit our time to you, and we just want to bow our knee before you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.